Third letter of John. The elder to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It gave me great joy when some believers came and testified about your faithfulness to the truth, telling how you continue to walk in it. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers and sisters, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. Please send them on their way in a manner that honors God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such people, so that we may work together for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will not welcome us. So when I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, spreading malicious nonsense about us. Not satisfied with that, he even refuses to welcome other believers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name. The Lord bless.
All of Scripture is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So Paul famously tells the young Timothy in his second letter to him. So I thought tonight it would be nice to give some airtime to one of the lesser portions. These little books, these smaller little entries, a few of them in the New Testament, the epistles of 2 John and 3 John, the book of Jude, some in the Old Testament too, Philemon perhaps, Obadiah, that don't get stuck into quite as much. And the little book that we have read in its entirety, there is no 3 John chapter 1, 3 John chapter 2, there is only 3 John. In the NIV translation, comes out at 219 words. That's all there is. But it's still part of the canon of Scripture, and therefore it is still useful to us. I once heard of a church who had been going through the book of Romans for 10 years. 10 years in the book of Romans. I'm sure that many of those portions were used as springboards to other portions in Scripture. So thick and deep and wide and broad is the exposition of some key doctrinal treasures of the Christian faith within that book. But in the little book just read to us, there's no doctrine laid out. There's no addition to any of the great ologies of the church. There's no addition to Christology. What do we understand about Christ? Soteriology. What do we understand about how we are saved? Ecclesiology. What do we understand about the church? Eschatology. What do we understand about the last days? No theology at all. In essence, nothing big, nothing clever. Nothing deep in the sense that we beg to spend 10 years on it. But we do find it's a very personal letter that deals with a very practical issue that had become a big deal in a little church, in fact, a house church. And it's a reminder of what I'm calling this evening the operant gospel. Operant was a word that first came across my desk a few weeks ago, and I had to ask what it meant. Apparently, psychologists use the word operant to describe how the behavior of someone is altered or conditioned based upon the world around them. For example, when you train a dog, so I'm told, never have done, you might say sit, and you might get the dog to sit and reinforce good behavior of a treat. I've seen people do it. Maybe you've done it too, to reinforce the positive behavior. And if the dog does not sit, then you should scold it somehow, appropriate way, I'm sure, to discourage the disobedience. And this operant conditioning will change the behavior of the dog. Well, we are not dogs and we are not conditioned with biscuits, but it is true that the gospel of Christ should change the way we live. For if it doesn't, then we have not truly responded to it. If it doesn't, we must ask the question of whether the word of God has really impacted upon our hearts, if we have given ourselves, if we have yielded to Christ as Lord. Does this mean that we become immediately perfect? I am living evidence that we do not. For if so, who of us would remain? But it does mean this, that the fruit of the good work of Christ in your life should inform the way we act in relation to all things. It requires the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It's a yielding of a mystery, but also the yielding of our will. We simply should not know of Christ, but we should know Christ and be in Christ. So as we look through this little book, I'm going to use a little scheme that I use sometimes to try and crack open texts like this. And it's a really helpful way, particularly if you're reading an epistle or a letter in the Bible and you're trying to work out how to apply it to your life. It's not mine, by the way, I use it from a preaching textbook, but it's a very helpful little four-fold thing. You look for the problem in the text. What was the issue that was being dealt with? And then ask, is there a similar problem in our world, in your situation today, in your context? And then you simply say, what was the solution? What did the apostle say? And then you look for the solution, the godly solution in your context and in your world. So we're going to use that. Oops, I want to be there. We're going to do that this evening. So let's start with the problem in the text. Just to remind you, I'm sorry, Jeff, I think I'm making a noise. Am I doing anything wrong? Okay, maybe I'll put it a bit lower. Try that. Let me just read to you again from verse 9. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will not welcome us. So when I come, says John, I will call attention to what he is doing, spreading malicious nonsense about us. Not satisfied with that, he even refuses to welcome other believers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. There are some characters, if you like, in this letter that we need to get to grips with in order to understand it. We've got John the Apostle. He wrote it. That's why it's called 3 John. And there's Gaius, to whom the letter is addressed, no doubt a lead elder or some sort in the church. There's Diotrephes, who is the villain of the piece. And there's one verse given over to a man called Demetrius. He's either someone in the church or a messenger that John was sending. Now, John at this time had been sending various ministers to various house churches in the region. And this little epistle was written toward the end of his time. House churches across the near Middle East and into the Mediterranean were established, and people were meeting there in the name of the Lord Jesus. And as John came towards the end of his life, as his years wore on, he knew it was vitally important that the faith that they proclaimed was the true, authentic gospel. For this was to be passed down correctly, unaltered, not added to or taken away from. So the next generation that would come after him would know what Christ had done in his earthly ministry, in his work on the cross, in his resurrection, and in his early church. Remember, John was part of that 12. He'd met Jesus. He knew Jesus. He saw firsthand the things that Christ did. He was there in the boat that evening when the storms were buffeting up. He was there, same day actually, that afternoon when Jesus fed the 5,000. He was there when the body was pierced on the cross, and he was there when Jesus appeared to them in the upper room. He is an apostle. And God is using one of his apostles to establish and root these churches and build them up in the genuine faith. And this is important because the minister that is being sent to the house church by John is being sent there to ensure that the true gospel is being passed on. It's not about power. It's not about control. It's about orthodoxy. It's about correct faith. But Diotrephes, well, we read he wouldn't welcome the minister that John sent. Why? Because he loves to be first. Because, in other words, this person that was coming from John was stealing the limelight. He didn't want that at all. Maybe he had a teaching ministry in the church. Maybe he was respected at this point in the church. For him, for Diotrephes, the church was an opportunity to gain some prominence, to gain a bit of power, maybe to have people to listen to him or look to him. And he uses this place to persecute anyone that showed hospitality to John's traveling ministers. Diotrephes had a disregard for authority, a disregard for truth, and a disregard for order. All Diotrephes wanted was the world to revolve around him, and he couldn't stand that his ministry, if we call it that, was being challenged. Why? Because in verse 9 we read, he loves to be first. And in verse 9 we read, he opposes John's teacher. And in verse 10, we read that he spread malicious nonsense about them. And also in verse 10, he refused to welcome other believers. And also in verse 10, he stopped others from doing the same. So what's this book about? What's the problem in the text? It's about a fiefdom, a little fiefdom, a power struggle within the church. But Diotrephes, well, he gives away his real position before Christ by his name. You see, his name literally means Zeus nursed. Now, we can't hold that against him, or nourished by Jupiter. We can't hold that against him because at the end of the day, it was the name that was given to him, wasn't it? Well, yes, it was. But you see, the thing was, in this time, it was very common. In fact, it was common practice completely for when the pagans came to Christ to adopt a new name. Jesus began this straight away. He started to give his followers new names. I shall call you. And Jesus would give his followers new names. But Diotrephes is referred to as Diotrephes through the book. Why? Because he'd never taken a new name. He'd kept his old name. He had not rejected his pagan heritage. We must remember... Oh, has that gone to sleep? Oh, well. We won't worry too much about it for now. Might come back on in a minute. There you are. Lovely. We must remember, when we come to Christ, it is not an add-on or a bolt-on or an optional extra in our life. We are born again. When we go down into the waters of baptism, we do so as a sign of our death in Christ and our resurrection in him. The old life is to be put to death, put to the sword of Christ, and the new life, although it will not be fully realized until we are in heaven, must be yielded completely to him. We must make every effort to ensure that our orthodoxy becomes orthopraxy. What on earth does that mean? Very simple. Our orthodoxy is our right belief, and our orthopraxy is right action. Diotrephes was all about right belief, but he didn't live it out. He didn't live it out at all. He didn't recognize the authority that Christ himself had put in the apostles. He didn't recognize the way to live graciously within a Christian community or the way to serve a church. He was more interested in himself, in power, and the fact that he had prominence. His life was not conditioned by the gospel. He knew of Jesus, but he didn't know what it was to live the life that Jesus had promised. So what's the solution in the text? How do we get over these things? Listen to verse 11. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good, says John. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does evil has not seen God. The apostle makes it sound so simple, doesn't he? And in many ways, it is. The solution in this letter comes in the sense of a comparison being made with two others. We see, says John, correct attitudes and correct actions modeled by Gaius and Demetrius. John says to Gaius, it gave me great joy when some believers came and testified about your faithfulness to the truth, telling how you continue to walk in it. The commendation from John to Gaius was not simply that you believe the right thing, as important as that was, but you walk in it. You live it. You live it daily. People know it when they meet you. They know that Christ is alive in you because of the way that you are with others. It couldn't be seen in the other fellow at all. Faithfulness to the truth might be understood as right belief, but right belief is never enough for Christian living. We have to walk in it like Gaius. The Christian life is four-dimensional, for as time involved. This is not to say that we can earn our salvation or add anything to the gifts of Christ. No, of course, but once we have received those things, then we are to live and walk in that goodness. Gaius resisted the peer pressure. He welcomed the traveling minister sent from the apostle to ensure that the faith was passed down through the ages. We read that in verse 5. In verse 8, we read that Gaius showed genuine Christian hospitality. Such an important thing in the Christian faith. Warmth and welcoming, sharing what we have. But here's the important thing. The ministers from John were sent out for the sake of the name. That's what John says. The ministers were sent out for the sake of the name. In other words, this is what God is doing, or God was doing in that time. Gaius and Demetrius, who everyone speaks well of, see what God is doing and go with his work. They go with the flow of the Spirit. Look, dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Diotrephes is trying to feather his own nest. He's trying to go his own way. He's trying to do his own thing. He's not interested in discerning the will of God. He's interested in keeping his name prominent. We're blessed with some kayaks and some canoes that live on our garage roof. And this time of year is when we put them on top of the car and take them down to the River Parrot in Langport. One way to Muchenley is always easier than the way back from Muchenley. I can't remember which way is which. I always forget which way is the hard way. But you'll understand the physics involved. The river is flowing one way. When you're sitting on that kayak and you're paddling with the river and you're going with the flow, life is easy. You seem to speed along like you're getting ready for the Olympics. But when you turn around and you start going the other way. You're against the flow. You're pushing up the stream. And all of a sudden, it's far more difficult than it was on the way down. Gaius is going with what God is doing, how the Spirit is moving in those times. And Diotrephes, who has not put to bed his pagan past, is going against the grain, and it shows. So what's the solution in our world? Right belief, orthodoxy, is never enough for Christian living. I didn't say it wasn't important, but it's never enough. It's where we begin. Peter perhaps began the most significant part of his ministry when he said to Jesus, "You are the Christ." And he recognized the Messiah for who he was. But he couldn't stay there. When Peter had recognized who Jesus was, he still failed 3 times before the cock crowed. And Jesus had to have a word with him about that along the shore of the Sea of Galilee before breakfast. It had to be put right. And then Peter was able to go on and have a powerful ministry. Because right belief, orthodoxy, must always be accompanied with right action for authentic Christian living. This isn't about being moralistic or coming up with a set of rules or saying, "I must now go and do X, Y, and Z." It is more about saying, when we pray, rather than praying, "Lord, bless my plans," we pray, "Lord, may your will be done. What are you doing, Lord, in this generation, in our family, in my workplace, in my situation? Lead me, Lord," rather than "let me try and lead and then bless my plans." Right action is made easier when we discover what God is doing in our midst and getting on board. And that might be a hard process, often is. There's no magic or curious way about it. Often just involves a lot of prayer and talking with people and discernment, all good Christian things. But it does mean at times laying aside our own desires. Diotrephes didn't. It might mean at times having to abandon the actions and attitudes that are not of God and haven't fully been yielded to Christ. Diotrephes didn't. But when we learn to be obedient to the Spirit, when we learn to walk in step with Christ through constant fellowship and prayer, we get our kayak pointed in the right direction and flowing where God is going, then we start to live in the operant gospel. That gospel of Christ, the same gospel as always. Oh, that's gone again. There we go. Same gospel as always. But where everything that we do, everything that we say, and everything that we hope for is marked by the love of Christ for all creation. And so I end, just as John does in verse 15. Peace to you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you will, by your Spirit, show us the attitudes and actions that we might carry out that are not of your will. Thank you that you are a gracious God. You are a kind God. You are slow to anger. But nonetheless, Lord, we know that there can be things in our lives that have not been fully yielded to the will of Christ. Sometimes because we are stubborn, sometimes because we haven't realized. We see in the life of Diotrephes his unwillingness, as was his custom in his day, to lay aside his pagan past and to take on his Christian name. Lord, it's not a way in which we understand that we yield today, but it's still something we need to do, to put aside the things of our old self and to be clothed in a righteousness that is not our own. We take a moment in the stillness of this place to quietly reflect and listen to the voice of the Spirit, should you wish to speak to us as individuals. May the light and life and truth of your gospel, the good news of Christ, who was sacrificed and who rose again on the third day, be the driving force for all we say and do each day of our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let us turn back.